Glad to see you tonight. Let's open our service with prayer, and then we'll have some hymns to sing together. Brother Reed, I wonder if you'd lead us in prayer. Set our minds by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a portion thereof, starting in verse number 17. 1 Corinthians 11, 17. Corinthians 11, 17. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must be also factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Verse 26, chapter 11. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep," that is, they died. "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come." That's why we're here tonight, to share in the Lord's table. Okay, all right, we're going to share some hymns together. Thanks to David for preparing that for us this evening. So if you would take up your hymnals, and we'll sing some songs relative to the table. Thank you.
Number 155 at Calvary.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me, he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul implored. multiply to me. There my burden soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I give to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there is great and grace once free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. Glory. The love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
Turn to our next hymn, 348. 348, Redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. I know I shall see in his beauty my delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am.
Let's turn to our next hymn, 525, as we think about some of the themes, again, of what we heard this morning about Jesus and his righteousness being imputed to us and all of that, what that has meant for us. Think of that as we sing this next song, 525, Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness.
Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty on my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds in these arrayed with joy, shall I lift up my head, or shall I stand in charge shall they fully absolve. Through these I am
from guilt and shame. Lord, I believe thy precious blood, which at the mercy seat of God forever doth for sinners plead for me. E'en for my soul was shed. Lord, I believe we're sinners more than sands upon the ocean shore. Thou hast for all of ransom paid, for all a full atonement made.
147, and we'll stand as we sing together the song with a question, and that song is why. 147.
Testimony about what the Lord has done for you in terms of salvation, making you a new creature in Christ, giving you new life, forgiving your sins, justifying you. Those are all things that I'm thankful for. Or how He's working in your life to make you more like Himself now. All of that's fair game. Anyone? Becky? wonderful to see folks make concrete steps of obedience to the Lord, and the first of those being baptism after part of a profession of faith. Anyone else share a testimony of how God has worked in your life, is working, will work? Give me one word, maybe, of a theological concept. I used justification just now. Maybe you think of another one. You just want to share that word with us. David. Has provided for that at the cross and continues to work that way today in our lives. I think Dwayne was next, and then Bill. God orchestrated a marvelous thing for your life, brother. Bill. Doing that work in us as well. Yes. Taylor. That is a good word. That is a good word. Okay, anyone else? Mike. Amen. Excellent testimony. How has the Lord worked in your life? Anyone else? How is He working? Yes, Michelle. Testimony. Don't want to leave anyone out. Yes, Anna, I'm glad you're going to say something. Nice that you're here tonight. Anyone? Okay. Why don't we take our Bibles and open back to Romans again, chapter 3. We saw this morning that a righteousness from God is available. Kind of follows right on with what Anna was saying. And it is available through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus to all who believe without distinction, because all have sinned, all need salvation, and all may be freely justified by His grace through faith, of course. And we began to mention this morning as to the reason why this had to be the case, but we're going to dig into that a little bit again this evening. The truth of the matter is that our redemption was not only necessary because of our sin, it was necessary because of our sin. But not only was it necessary because of our sin, it was also necessary because of God's righteousness. Without redemption, our sins could not be forgiven, and without redemption, God's righteousness would never have been satisfied. His righteous indignation, if you will, against sin, or what we call by a shorter word, His wrath against sin. And this way that He has planned and executed for our redemption also demonstrates His righteousness. And verses 25 and 26 of Romans chapter 3 give us some explanation as to why that is. Now, in my prepared from 21 to 26. But when I ended at 24... I hope you were not offended that I stopped at a comma and cut off the thought this morning, because we obviously did not have time. I knew that would be the case. But the end of 24 says that we are freely justified by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, comma, whom? And so we're starting tonight at the whom, 25, speaking obviously of Jesus, the antecedent of that pronoun. Jesus was set forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So we first see that our Lord was set forth as a propitiation, that is accessible through faith. And then we see two demonstrations. If you notice, it said to demonstrate two times. Did you pick that up? To demonstrate His righteousness because, verse 25 says, in His forbearance God passed over sins that were previously committed. And then it says to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness. I want you to get that in your mind, that we're talking about a propitiatory sacrifice and we're talking about a demonstration of God's righteousness to cover both a past issue and a present issue. So let's look at those. First of all, it says that He set forth Jesus as a propitiation. To be set forth is to be put out there publicly. And it has, to me, you look at this in the dictionary and you can see this nuance as well, the nuance of an offering. That is, that Christ was not just proclaimed, but He was placed as an offering or made as an offering in a public way. He was offered. So God set Him forth, and then He did that as a propitiation. Now, the word propitiation, built into that word, is the idea of God's wrath against sin. And a propitiation is a satisfaction, is another word you can plug in there. It's a word that means that God's wrath can be satisfied or propitiated, or God can be propitious toward us because His wrath has been satisfied in Christ. Now, in Romans 1:18, what did we hear about the wrath of God? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, right? So we saw that God's wrath is revealed. We also remember from John 3:36 that those that do not believe, the wrath of God abides on them already, doesn't it? So we have that issue, that problem, which was very well dealt with in Romans 1:18 to 3:20 in the bad news section of Romans, as we call it. To propitiate then means to satisfy that wrath. Jesus was the means of propitiating or expiating, that is, removing guilt or atoning for guilt, removing the grounds of that guilt. Now, this word is a little bit more to it, this word propitiation. There's actually a couple of words translated this way, but this word comes from hilasterion, which is used in Hebrews 9:5. Let me just go there if you want to follow along. Hebrews 9:5. It's talking here about the elements, different things in the tabernacle. And let's see here, where is 5? So it's speaking about the tables of the covenant, and above it, the ark with the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. What word there do you think is the word for hilasterion? You've probably heard this before, some of you. I just read it. It's mercy seat. It's the word for mercy seat. It's only used here in Hebrews and also in Romans in the New Testament. Now, it's actually used many times in the Old Testament for exactly that thing, the mercy seat. Remember what the mercy seat was, that cover over the top of the ark? And made especially for that purpose. What happened at the mercy seat? Remember? There were two things. Okay, I think Becky got the harder of the two. God met with the people of Israel there, with the priest actually, because you couldn't, just as a hoi polloi, a general person, walk in there and say hi. It didn't work that way. So there was a place there where God met with the people. Exodus 25 and number 7 talk about that. Also, what was offered there? Yes, the blood of the Day of Atonement sacrifice was offered there for the blood of the bull and the goat for the priest and for the people was offered there in that place. So we have the mercy seat, a cover over the Ark of the Covenant, the place where the priest sprinkled the blood and the Day of Atonement, and also where God met with man. Now, there's a lot we could stop and think about in that regard, but I want to just mention this, that Christ is the, if you will, replacement for the physical object of the mercy seat. If the mercy seat was made out of metal then, it's made out of the body of Christ now. It's made out of His person and His work. Jesus is now the place where the functions of the mercy seat are fulfilled. If you want to meet with God, where do you go? The mercy seat, Jesus. If you want to have sins atoned for, where do you go? The mercy seat, the place where that happens today, happened on the cross, not at a tabernacle, not at a temple, but in His person and in His work. Now, I want you to notice that God set forth Jesus as a propitiation. What do I mean by that? Well, let me ask you this question. Who else could have set forth a means of sacrifice by which our sins were atoned? You know, every other religion in the world thinks, I bring the propitiation to God. Isn't that right? I bring an offering. I do something. I add works, or whatever it is. This text of Scripture says, God set forth the propitiation. This is a very odd thing if you think of it. The one, capital O, the one who was offended, Himself provided the propitiatory sacrifice so that we, the offenders, could be made right with Him. Now, how magnanimous is that? How marvelous is that? I think because our normal thought process is, that person offended me, so they have to come, they have to grovel, they have to ask forgiveness, they. So our thinking is, well, if I've offended somebody, then I must do that towards them. But God is the one who set forth Jesus as a propitiation. The initiative in every other religious system starts with man. In Christianity, the initiative is with God. He set forth His Son as the satisfaction. Now, this satisfaction is by His blood. When we read blood in the New Testament like this, we have to think of another word that's connected with blood. What happens when you bleed somebody of all their blood? They die. So you have to think of death. Through His death, by the shedding of blood, Hebrews says, is the remission of sins. Without that, there is no remission. And that shedding of blood is not just a pint or something. It is all of it. It is the whole life that has to be extinguished in order for sin to be atoned for. Now, as we go on in the text, it says, through faith. If I didn't get that home to you this morning, maybe go back and listen to the recording again. It is through faith. It is to those who believe on all and to all who believe through faith, justified freely by His grace. So I won't say much more about that particular thing this morning. But now God has set forth this propitiating sacrifice, and He has demonstrated by it two things. To demonstrate, first of all, His attribute of righteousness in the past. What do you know from the book of Hebrews about the blood of the sacrificial animals and its capabilities? What's that? The blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. We have an indication here of a never-ending cycle. Day after day, year after year, new moon after new moon, month after month, sacrifices offered. And they could never finally satisfy the demands of God against sin. And so what we read here in Romans is correlated to that concept in the book of Hebrews. God had, in His forbearance, had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now, if you just sit there for a moment and think, if God was... hypothetical, if God were to zap you for your sins immediately, then none of us would be here. Right? It's in our personal lives we understand, you know, if it was 20 years until we got saved, or 25, or 30, or 12, we understand that God was very patient with us right along the way and didn't zap us until that time that we received Christ. He could have. It would have been within His purview to do so. But in a larger sense, not just in your personal life, but in the life of the world and the nation of Israel, in the Old Testament, in His forbearance, God passed over those sins that were previously committed and did not finally, if you will, deal with them. He did not completely address them. It wasn't obviously like He washed over them or forgot about them, but He patiently waited until the time of the revealing of His Son. Similar to the notion that the blood of bulls and goats in that Old Testament era could not take away sin, God overlooked that and then waited until His Son came. And so if somebody were to say, look, God overlooked those sins in the past, He must not be righteous. The cross of Jesus answers that objection by saying, oh, yes, He was righteous. All of those sins were taken care of in God's economy at the cross. Okay, so He set forth Jesus as a propitiating sacrifice in order to demonstrate His righteousness in this issue of past sins. Christ did do once for all what the animals could not do, and so anybody that charges God with unrighteousness would have to say, well, they'd have to wait for a second, a minute, a while, for the Old Testament to come to completion, for God to set forth His Son as a propitiating sacrifice, and then they would have no argument against God. So God did this and demonstrated His righteousness. Secondly, there is a question about God's justifying sinners presently. We dealt with the past. God overlooked sin or didn't fully deal with it until the cross. Now, when God justifies you, is He being righteous? That's the next question. So it says in the text here, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Why would God's righteousness need to be demonstrated today? Do you know that the Bible says that God does not wish for and cannot justify the wicked? Let me read a couple of verses for you. In Exodus 23:7, this is a basic principle. Exodus 23:7 that we have to deal with. It says, verse 6, you shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and the righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. Deuteronomy 25:1 also mentions this very concept. Deuteronomy 25, verse number 1. Says, if there is a dispute between men and they come to court, that the judges may judge them, and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. A perfect court never justifies the wicked and condemns the righteous, does it? It always justifies the righteous and condemns the wicked. Now, if it's true that the wicked should not be justified, how in the world can you be justified? Unless you try to say, well, I'm a sinner, but I'm not really wicked. Or I wasn't. Okay? If you try to straddle that fence, you're really going to get hurt. That's not going to work. So, if that's the case, then how is it that we can be justified, made righteous? The reality is that God cannot justify wicked people. Marvelously, however, in the atonement, God has I've said it this way before, figured out a way. He didn't have to do any figuring, really, like we have to. But God has really revealed a way for wicked people to be justified. As we said this morning, a wicked person is imputed the righteousness of Christ. Remember that stamp that he puts on and the content of that stamp, the righteousness of Christ, marking the life record of a person. He then declares that person to be righteous because that's stamped on their account. And then God can treat them as only righteous people would deserve to be treated. You understand that? You deserve to be treated as a wicked person. I deserve to be treated as a sinner. But God, in making us righteous through the righteousness of Christ, treats us as only righteous people should be treated. Amazing. What Paul is saying is that not only does the cross of Christ fix the problem of God's righteousness having to do with the past, but it also addresses this concern in the present. How can God take a wicked person and bring him to heaven? He can't do that. That's right, he can't. But he takes Christ and made Christ our substitute so that we could have that righteousness and be justified and then go to heaven, be in his family as a justified person. This arrangement preserves God's righteousness, that's what Paul is saying, and allows him to justify unrighteous people and allow them to have a relationship with him. That is the relationship of the cross to the righteousness of God. And so it's very important that we maintain both God's righteousness and the righteous standing that is available from God for believers. Okay, so if anybody has any questions about God's righteousness, here's the resolution to those questions. Finally, let's be very clear about one point. We've seen today that God justifies those that have faith in Jesus. If He justifies anyone outside of faith in Jesus, in other words, if there's another way to justify a person, then He would not be just because He would not have dealt fully with their sins. Without Jesus, there would be no propitiation. There would be no demonstration of God's righteousness in the past. There would be no demonstration of God's righteousness in the present. God would be accepting wicked people into His family with no clear payment of a ransom price, with no satisfaction, with no legal proceedings that cause them to be righteous. Do you see why it is that there can be no salvation outside of Christ? If there is a salvation that is outside of Christ, it is an imperfect salvation that does not answer the question about God's righteousness. Does He just sweep the sin under the rug? Does He just ignore it? How is it dealt with? Well, this is the way. And this is why Jesus can say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Me. And why it is so egregious when somebody comes along and says, there are multiple paths to God. You think there are multiple paths to God if you're an unbeliever, but there are not. Because there's only one path to God that offers a propitiating sacrifice that clears the whole issue of God's righteousness when He justifies wicked people. The only one way that makes sin be truly dealt with, and that is through Christ. And so, today, God only justifies those who have faith in Jesus. There's no other way. And this passage is one of the key ones to help us to understand that. As we come to the table in just a moment, I trust that this little homily sermon will help you to reflect with thanksgiving on what Christ has done for you as we remember and proclaim His death until He comes. Let's just take a moment of quiet prayer to prepare our hearts to receive the elements, the bread and the cup. And then I'll ask the men to come forward and join us as we distribute those elements. It's remarkable that our Lord can hear all of those hearts' prayers, however many of us there are here, plus all of the others in the world at this hour, praying to Him, and that His Spirit can work in each heart and bring assurance of restoration if you've had sin and all those things. We can do that all with each of us simultaneously. What a God. And He's done it on the basis of Christ's work. Amen. I'm going to invite James and Ben to come forward and to share with us the elements of the table now. Over Seder, our Lord offered thanks and prayers, I'm sure, throughout the meal, but He offered thanks for the bread. And so I'm going to ask Ben if he'll do that and give thanks for the body of our Lord.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, just thank You, Lord. We come to You, Lord, and thank You that You have quickened us who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were without hope, without strength, but You saved us. I thank You, Lord, that according to Your will, Lord, You sanctified us by the offering of the body of Christ once and for all. I pray, Lord, that You help us now to remember Christ's death in the way that He commanded us 2,000 years ago, and to do it with great reverence, Lord.
Amen. We believe this bread is a symbol. It is unleavened bread, matzah, actually, wafer. And it represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. His presence is not in this or with it or under it or over it, and neither does this become His body. It stays in the substance that it is, but it reminds us that our omnipresent Christ, also at the right hand of God right now, is the one who gave His body to be on that cross for those hours. And besides that, He used His body to live for us, that we might have His righteousness as well. So we do remember Him, especially in His cross work. So as we partake, let us remember what our Lord said. Take and eat all of it in remembrance of Me. Likewise, we participate together in the juice, the cup as we call it, which represents the shed blood of our Lord, whom God set forth as a propitiation in that blood through faith. So I'll ask James if he'll pray and offer thanks for this part of the meal. the fruit of the vine. Well, the color could be one thing. Remind us that our Lord shed His precious blood, bought us at the price of that blood on Calvary. Without that blood, without its shedding, there is no remission of sins. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And He poured out His life and gave His soul an offering for sin, so that we who had gone astray might have our iniquities laid upon Him. He reminded His disciples, this cup represents is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This drink in remembrance of me. Joy together, O God, to know that we are called by Your name, O Lord God of hosts, through Jesus Christ our Savior, and that He saw fit to cause us to understand at some point in our past that we too were lost and in need of a propitiatory sacrifice to be applied on our life's record, to have a substitute. And Lord, we thank You that we could together share in this marvelous privilege to remember Him, to show our solidarity together in Him, and to proclaim His death to each other and to the world. If only they would watch and pay attention, O God, and know that this is something more marvelous than they could ever imagine outside of Christ. In the meanwhile, Lord, help us to testify of the grace of Christ to those that are lost. As our sister mentioned about seeing people who don't know You, oh God, they're in a sad state of affairs. And help us to see them in that light and to do what we can to be ambassadors to Your grace to them. In Jesus' name, amen.